Scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first 10 verses. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Join me in prayer. Lord, we love you so much, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have this morning to hear your word preached, dear God. We pray, Lord, that you'll just be with Jeff as he presents your word, Lord, and just open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to your word, dear God, that we may take it in and not hold it inside, Lord, but to share it with the lost and dying world. We ask these things in Christ's sake. Amen.
Well, we are back in this passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, I had intended to preach one sermon on these 10 verses, and then I didn't make it but halfway through the passage, and my wife asked me after church today, she said, you didn't even talk about the thorn. And I was like, we'll get to the thorn. And so last week we got to the thorn, but we didn't make it beyond the thorn. And so this week we're going to make it beyond the thorn, but we're not even going to make it to verse 10. So we're going to be in verses 8 and 9 for the sermon this morning, titled from the verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." One of the most challenging parts of being a pastor is walking with people through the darkest and most difficult moments of their lives. For me personally, I am a fixer, and I want to fix things for you. And I certainly want to be able to answer all of your questions when you're going through difficulty. I want to answer those questions adequately. I want to serve you well, and I truly feel for you. This is the heart behind what Paul said back in chapter 11 when he said, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" As a pastor, I feel that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And as I look back over my years of ministry, there are so many examples of weeping with those who weep. I remember just one of many examples, when our dearly departed sister in Christ, Pat Whitley, was diagnosed with cancer. I still remember being in Bible study the night she said that she had a knot on her arm, and we started praying about that. It ended up being cancer, and we prayed fervently for her and with Jim, just desperate prayers that his bride would be physically healed. Jim wanted Pat to outlive him, but it was not to be. And then after Pat passed and some time had gone by, Jim remarried and then got sick himself, and we prayed fervently with Miss Lou that Jim would be made well, and it was not to be. I think about my friend Terry Queen. outside of serving together in this church where Terry, like Jim, was a very faithful deacon. Terry and I also served on the board of directors of the Pregnancy Resource Center together. So we did a lot together. And when Terry was diagnosed with cancer, he wanted so desperately to be healed from that cancer that attacked his body. He wanted so because he felt like he had so much more work to do as a pro-life warrior. And most of all, he wanted to be made well because he could not bear the thought of leaving Miss Nancy here while he went to heaven. And so we prayed desperately for Terry and with Terry as a church. And we did the same thing as a board of directors, just praying fervently for Terry and with Terry. But it was not to be. Terry was called home to be with Jesus. In each of these cases and so many more, there were sincere prayers offered from believing hearts to God. There was much faith-filled pleading on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet God did not grant us what we asked of Him. That begs the question, why would God not grant such requests? We believe that God is absolutely all-powerful. Therefore, He could have easily performed a miracle for our friends. We also believe that God is all-loving. And so His love for us and for our brothers and sisters for whom we were praying, His love for them is not in question. I mean, God has ultimately demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He showed His love by sending His only begotten Son into the world to suffer in our place at the cross. And so if God can do what we asked of Him, and He loves us with infinite love, why does God sometimes not grant us what we ask of Him in some of our most desperate times? I mean, it's not a matter of belief. We truly believe that He can do these things. We believe in a God who can make the lame to walk and the blind to see, who can make the dead live again, and who will, in the last day, resurrect all of His children and give us perfect healing and a glorified body to live with Him for eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. For our God, nothing is impossible. We believe that, and it is true. And so what are we to make of the divine no in response to our prayers? Well, in our text this morning, we find the Apostle Paul has faced such moments, and one specifically he mentions here in 2 Corinthians. Here Paul has told us about a time 14 years prior to writing this letter when God caught him up into the third heaven. And so Paul was given a rare glimpse of our home with Jesus. We also learned that as a result of Paul's experience, God allowed Paul to receive what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Satan was allowed to inflict Paul in some way. Of course, Satan's intentions for this inflicting Paul was for Paul's destruction. And yet God trumps Satan's goal with His own. And so God intended for the thorn to keep Paul from becoming conceited. And so for God's purpose, this thorn was to serve as a sanctifying purpose in Paul's life. Again, to keep him from becoming conceited. What Satan intended for Paul was evil. What God intended for Paul was good. I mean, if you think about it, Satan was not interested in Paul being more humble. Satan would have loved for Paul to have become more conceited, for Paul to exalt himself. And so imagine how it must frustrate the evil one when God not only does not allow his attacks to work like he wants them to work, but actually turns it so that it has the opposite effect than Satan desires. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20, Paul wrote about two adversaries that he handed over to Satan, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul said he handed them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme. Isn't that an interesting statement? I have handed them over to Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, obviously, Satan loves blasphemy, right? He loves blasphemy against God. And yet handing them over to Satan, Paul says they would learn from God not to blaspheme God. And so God overrules the plans of the evil one and sanctifies his people. And this is the purpose of Paul's thorn in the flesh. As we continue this morning, we see that Paul fervently prayed to God for the removal of this thorn in the flesh, but God did not grant the apostle's request. What can we learn from Paul's experience? That is what we want to look at this morning. In verse 8, Paul wrote, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Three times he pleaded with God. Does this reflect three separate incidents in which this thorn was really bothering him that Paul prayed to God? Or was this just one moment of prayer where Paul pleaded three times during that time for that God would remove this thorn? We cannot know. But what we can conclude is that Paul had a difficult time accepting this trial in his life. Now keep in mind that as Paul wrote this, he had been living with this thorn for years. And so in retrospect, he's come to see God's work through the thorn, but it's quite possible and even probable that Paul initially was only able to see the pain, unable to see purpose in the pain, unable to see through the pain. And now in retrospect, he sees God working, and that's how suffering works. It's later that we're able to see God's hand in things that we initially were not able to see. Paul says he pleaded with the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus. Paul pleaded with Jesus that this thorn would be removed from him. He pled passionately with the Lord. This is desperate prayer here. This is Paul crying out to God, "God, please remove the thorn. Please take it away." You can imagine the apostle maybe even weeping as he begs God to take away this thorn. Paul certainly believed in the power of God to do so. His faith certainly wasn't lacking. His also wasn't for a lack of fervency. He pleaded with Christ in desperation. And it's not hard to see the parallel here with Jesus pleading with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest and crucifixion. If you'll remember, Jesus three times pleaded desperately to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Luke tells us that our Lord, in that moment, being in such agony, prayed all the more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's desperate prayer. Of course, we know that the Father did not take the cup away from Christ. Instead, the Lord drank down the full fury of the cup of God's wrath at the cross. Likewise, in response to Paul's three times pleading for the removal of this thorn, the request was denied. God would not remove the thorn. It would remain with Paul. And so again, imagine the apostle, perhaps even in tears, pleading with God that this thorn would be taken away, and God says, it stays. Paul did not get the answer he was looking for, but he got the answer that was best for him, because look at what Paul says our Lord told him in verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" What does this teach us in those moments when the Lord does not, at the request of his children, grant them what they plead for, what they cry for, what they really believe they need? Well, it teaches us more concerning his amazing grace. And so that's what we want to see this morning. Number one, I want us to see the source of grace. The source of grace. And so Paul pleaded with the Lord that the thorn be removed. The request is denied, but the prayer does not go unanswered, right? God says the thorn stays, and then he assures Paul of his grace. This is assurance to Paul that God has intention behind the thorn. The thorn is not meaningless. God is at work in the midst of Paul's suffering, just like he's at work in the midst of all suffering for all believers. In fact, God is flooding Paul with grace, both to endure the presence of the thorn and to receive God's intent behind the thorn and glorify God because of the thorn. The term grace, we use it a lot. It means unmerited or undeserved favor. It means that God gives us what we have not earned. That's what grace means. God gives us what we have not earned. He gives us what we do not deserve. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace," think about that, "unmerited, unearned favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." But I want you to see today that grace spans beyond just saving grace. A good working definition of grace might be something like this: God's unearned favor expressed in his saving, strengthening, and enabling work in our lives. I'm going to read that again. Grace is God's unearned favor expressed in his saving, strengthening, and enabling work in our lives. All of humanity is recipients of God's grace in a sense. Theologians refer to this as common grace. God's common grace can be seen in God's creation and in his giving to all men life and breath and everything. So then every breath every man breathes is a breath of grace. I mean, think about it. Even the most devout atheist owes his existence to God's grace. Every breath that the atheist breathes and that he uses to cuss God is a breath of grace. And the fact that he remains alive and is not slain on the spot is, guess what? God's grace. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so when God sends rain, he doesn't just water the Christian's garden, right? The atheist's garden gets watered by grace too, right? So this is common grace. Paul referred to common grace prior to being stoned at Lystra. There, Paul had warned the pagan worshipers who tried to worship he and Barnabas. Paul warned them this way in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. He said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." All of those things by grace and for your good. He continued, "In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." It's God's common grace. You can see here that Paul pointed to God's common grace as a proof of God's existence and as proof of his goodness towards all mankind. This common grace also serves so that mankind has no excuse for not worshiping this God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul made that point, saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." How do they suppress the truth? He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Therefore, they in their hearts suppress the truth about God." They don't want God to be real. They want to be God themselves. So they suppress the truth about God. Paul said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so they are without excuse." Common grace. But the grace Paul refers to here in 2 Corinthians is not this common grace, this grace that is common to man. Paul here refers to God's special and specific grace. This is grace for those who've repented of their sin and have put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. We are the recipients of God's special and specific grace. Special grace, the grace that God gives his children. That might be defined this way: God's grace given specifically to his redeemed, grace that saves, transforms, sustains, preserves, and glorifies. Let me read that again. God's grace given specifically to his redeemed is grace that saves, transforms, sustains, preserves, and glorifies. The treasured hymn, "Amazing Grace," sings of this special grace. Remember these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Here in 2 Corinthians, our Lord points Paul to his special grace, which is expressed in the specific problems and sufferings of his children. You see, God does not merely love his children collectively. He loves his children individually and specifically, meaning he cares about what you are going through. He cares about your specific pain, your specific suffering. And get this, he loves you enough to relieve you of the pain that you are experiencing. But watch this. At the same time, he also loves you enough to let that pain remain if you need it to be so. He loves you enough to let the pain remain for the purpose of molding you further into Christ's likeness, because God, being the good God that he is, has your actual good at heart, and he constantly showers you with his grace. He is the source of this grace. And then secondly, and by the way, I only have 2 points today. Marcia may not even get through that first one. The supply of grace. Notice that our Lord's response to Paul was that his grace is sufficient for Paul. This means that our Lord's grace will be perfectly adequate for Paul's situation. His grace will be enough to sustain and even to prosper Paul through the pain of the thorn. His grace will see the apostle through every pain, every heartache, every disappointment, every suffering, every moment of every day until Paul finally makes it home to the glory that God gave him a glimpse of 14 years prior to his writing this. And this is his message to you as a believer as well. God's grace will sustain you through every pain, every heartache, every disappointment, every suffering, every moment of every day until you finally make it home to glory. His grace was enough to save you, right? No sinner is too guilty for the grace of God. His grace is greater than all your sin. Think about this. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. Let me say that again. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. Listen carefully to these words Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 through 8. He says, in Him, that's Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I've often thought that the important phrase in that verse is the phrase according to. That the forgiveness of our trespasses is according to the riches of His grace. Not out of the riches of His grace, but according to. So that He does not give you a little dab of grace out of His grace, but He gives you according to the riches of His grace. He lavishes you with grace in accordance to the riches of His grace. How rich is the grace of God? Well, it is absolutely infinite as God Himself is infinite. In John chapter 1, verse 16, John wrote this. He said, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Think about that. Grace upon grace. I heard a country preacher. That's kind of like ironic, isn't it? I'm thinking that he's way more country than I am. Just go with it, all right? He said when he thinks about that, he thinks about his wife making him biscuits and gravy, and she pours gravy all over those biscuits. There's enough gravy there, but then she just keeps scooping it, man. Gravy upon gravy, right? John said, "For from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the grace He wants to give you today. He will forgive you of your sins and make you to be His own child if you will but come to Him by faith and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. His grace is not only sufficient to save you, however, it is sufficient to sustain you and to keep you all the way home to glory. It's really key to remember here what Jesus did not say to Paul. He did not tell Paul, who was pleading with him about this thorn, you know, Paul, just believe in yourself. Paul, you got this, man. You're strong enough. You can handle this, Paul. He doesn't tell him that. Instead, he pointed Paul to his grace and promised that his grace is more than enough. One of the sweetest passages in all the Bible, and one you would do well to memorize. I mean, print it out and stick it on your bathroom mirror even, so that you're forced to read it every day. It's found in the book of Jude. Jude verses 24 through 25, when Jude wrote these words. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." You see, the sufficiency is not in our strength or ability to endure, but in our Lord's infinite supply of grace. One writer noted, quote, "The reservoir of grace can never run dry because the source is eternal." Isn't that good?
The reservoir of grace can never run dry because the source is eternal. I think about my children at the beach. You know, I've shared many times, I like the beach, but I hate everything about it. I love it and hate it. I love to have a room with a balcony so I can look at it, but I don't want it to touch me. I hate sand. Also, I hate sun. Like, it gives me a headache and I just turn red. Okay? I don't want the sun to touch me. The sun, the sand to touch me. I don't like getting wet. Except to shower. Like, once I'm dressed, I don't want to have to do that again. I don't want to get wet because I just don't like it. All right? So I just like to look at the beach while I hate everything about it. I just want to look at the beauty. My kids want to be all in it, right? So I think about them at the beach, my kiddos, and thousands of other kiddos will run to the ocean with a bucket, and they will grab water out of the ocean, and they'll come back and they'll just dump it in the sand. And no matter how many thousands and thousands and thousands of kids grab buckets and buckets and buckets of water, the ocean just remains unchanged. It remains a fully stocked ocean. Greater still, as believers, we draw continually upon God's grace, and still His grace remains filled to the infinite brim. His grace is inexhaustible for His children. His grace is more than enough for you to not only survive your trials, but to stand and to endure and to glorify Him in the trial. So that no matter the thorn, His grace is more than enough. Now I know that today is Mother's Day, and such a day is not only a joyous occasion, and I hope that it is joyful for you, moms, but I also know that days like this are also very painful. It's painful for women who always wanted to be mothers and probably pleaded with the Lord that that be so. But it was not in the Lord's plan that that be. There are others whose mother is no longer with us, and so there's a wound for today. There are moms who have lost their children, and so their children are not here with them, and that is a wound. There are strained relationships between mother and child, and there are moms who have wayward children. That is, children who are living in absolute rebellion against God. And that's a wound. And so days like today, you feel like, well, you feel something like this thorn in the flesh. It's like a thorn in your heart. And so hear our Lord's word to you this morning. My child, my grace is sufficient for you. And then look what it says after it. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay, if I had a third point, it would be our strengthening by His grace. That's free. I didn't want Marcia to open up another lifesaver. But here our Lord lets us in on a little secret. Don't you think? Here's a secret. Look at it again. His power is made perfect in our weakness. That is, our Lord's power is most clearly revealed, most fully displayed, and most effectively active when our strength is insufficient. And so then we are to lean in to His grace. So lean into His grace. Lean into His strength, praying mama. And don't give up. Your prayers are not unheard. Your prayers are not unanswered. Cradle up in the arms of the Lord because His grace is sufficient for you. How do you get up one more day? By His grace. How do you get going when you don't feel like you got any go? By His grace. How do you keep on keeping on when you feel completely depleted? Well, by His grace. Last week I shared a story. It was an interview that former Nebraska senator and former president of the University of Florida, Ben Sasse, did with 60 Minutes. I remind those of you that were here that Ben is our brother in Christ. He does not have much longer on this earth apart from a miracle. He's 54 years old and he's dying with cancer. Late last year, he was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer. And as he has been praying for healing, guess what's happened? He now has 4 more types of cancer. You got it? And in this interview with 60 Minutes, if you haven't watched it, just type in Ben Sasse 60 Minutes and watch the interview. Really, really, really good interview from our brother in Christ who is given a platform to say things that they otherwise wouldn't let him say on these liberal networks, but he can say it because he's dying. Right? And he makes use of that platform. And so he expressed in this interview heartache about leaving his family behind here. And yet he declared that none of this was a surprise to God. And then the interviewer asked if he actually believed that God had a plan, to which Ben responded, absolutely, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. In other words, God is absolutely in control of everything. In another interview, and I just saw this one this week, in another interview, this time with the New York Times, you know, that bastion of conservatism. They did an interview with Ben, and the title of the interview is How Ben Sasse is Living Now That He is Dying. And during the interview, Ross Douthat, I hope I'm saying that man's name right, but Ross said to Ben, listen to this. I assume you have prayed to God for healing. Not to be the guy who just beats the odds, but to be the miracle story. God has not answered those prayers yet. Are you angry with God ever? And Ben sitting there in this interview looking like someone had burned the skin off his face. Hard to look at. Ben responded to that question. Again, the question, God has not answered your prayers yet. Are you angry with God ever? Ben said this, not at all. I wouldn't want a sovereign God to defer to all of my prayers with a yes, because I am not omniscient. I wouldn't want a sovereign God to defer to all of my prayers with a yes, because I am not omniscient. Let me pause there and ask you, imagine a world where God's default answer to all of your prayers was yes. That would make a terrible mess of your life, because Christians often ask for things that we do not need. And we ask God to do things that ought not be done. Right? And so thank God His default is not yes, because none of us are all-knowing. Ben continued, I don't know what the weaving together of this tapestry of full redemption should look like, but I know going through the period of suffering that I am going through is a benefit, because it is a winnowing. I'm filled with dross. And so it's winnowing out the dross. He says, this suffering is not salvific, but it is sanctifying. And I'm grateful for it. Pastor Tim Keller, who also died of pancreatic cancer, said, I hate pancreatic cancer. I would never wish it on anyone, but I would never want to go back to a time in my life where I didn't know the prayer of pancreatic cancer. Meaning, I now, in the midst of this disease, know much more the truth of my finitude than I ever let myself believe in the past. I certainly can't keep the planets in orbit. In fact, I can't even grow skin on my face. He's resting on the sovereignty of God. He's saying, no, I'm not angry that God, as of now, has denied my request for healing. But He is God and I am not God. He is doing a work in me and through me. He is the weaver of the divine tapestry of my full redemption. And Ben, of course, knows that when he leaves here, he will go home to glory, which is better by far. Meanwhile, you can well say that Ben has learned and is learning the truth that our Lord's grace is sufficient for him, and that our Lord's power is made perfect in our weakness. I'll close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon on this passage of Scripture. Spurgeon wrote, our weakness should be prized as making room for divine strength. We might never have known the power of grace if we had not felt the weakness of nature. Blessed be the Lord for the thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan when they drive us to the strength of God. This is a precious word from our Lord's own lip. It has made the writer laugh for joy. God's grace enough for me? I should think it is. Is not the sky enough for the bird and the ocean enough for the fish? The all-sufficient is sufficient for my largest want. He who is sufficient for earth and heaven is certainly able to meet the case of one poor worm like me. Let us then fall back upon our God and His grace. If He does not remove our grief, He will enable us to bear it. His strength shall be poured into us till the worm shall thresh the mountains, and a nothing shall be victor over all the high and mighty ones. It is better for us to have God's strength than our own. For if we were 1,000 times as strong as we are now, it would amount to nothing in the face of the enemy. And if we could be weaker than we are, which is scarcely possible, yet we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. My brother, my sister, I lean into God's sufficient grace. For when you are weak, He is strong. Your prayers have not gone unanswered. They have not gone unheard. At the very least, our Lord has said to you, my grace is sufficient for you, my child. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. So cradle up in His almighty arms and rest near the heart of your Father who loves you with infinite love and who showers you with amazing grace. Now let me speak to those who might have gathered here that do not know Christ. My friend, right now as we speak, you are living in rebellion against God. And yet at the same time, let me tell you of the ways that you have been experiencing His grace. His grace has allowed you to live. His grace has allowed you to grow. Every breath you breathe is a breath of His grace. You might have even thought that you just decided to come here this morning and that's all on you. Maybe you're here to visit a family member or whatever. And yet God, by His grace, has made sure that you hear one more time the message about Jesus. This Jesus who saves. And this God calls you to Himself. Would you come to Him today? Would you give your life to this God who loves you? Would you fall upon the mercy of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you, who paid for the penalty of your sins and who rose again as the living Lord says, come. Would you give your life to Him where you sit? Lord, thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, thank You for grace that not only saves but sustains, and grace that will see us all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.